I would invite you to return with me to the book of 1 Peter, and this morning we're to the fifth chapter. As we come to the last chapter of Peter, we're going to just be looking at four verses and kind of taking small pieces and bites of this in the weeks to come. As we see when Christians are threatened, when Christians are especially threatened by fiery trials on account of their faith, one of the most important keys to be willing to suffer for doing what's right is by doing this very thing, by entrusting our souls to our faithful God. As we sang at the end of the service last week, to trust Him with what we've committed to Him until that day. Until that great day when the Lord Jesus returns, when the Lord Jesus makes all things right. And we should be able to confidently do that because He is a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd that takes care of His sheep. If we're in Christ Jesus, we can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never be in want of what I ultimately need." Because our souls are safe in His loving hands. No matter what people do to our bodies, no matter what they do to our reputations, no matter what happens in our temporary lives here on earth. Because of Jesus' suffering and His death and His resurrection and His ascension, as even Bill was mentioning, which have provided for us this living hope of an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And so that's key, isn't it? Entrust our souls to our faithful God. Well, we see as we enter into the fifth chapter, when Christians are under pressure and threat because of what they believe, they also need strong leadership. We need leadership. We need, as we're going to see a little bit into this, we need what we might call under-shepherds of the good shepherd, of the great shepherd. As I was looking back again at this little book, Everyday Church, that I've quoted a couple of times, it put it like this: leadership is crucial. Leadership is vital and necessary in the context of a marginalized church. Leaders have a crucial role to play when believers are under pressure because the flock is harassed and in danger of being scattered. Crucial, vital, all these things. Leadership is important, right? What's the saying sometimes? So go the leaders, so goes the church, so goes the leaders, so goes the country, put in your group. Leadership is huge. So in Peter's efforts to help these different groups of believers in this area who are scattered, who are coming under increasing pressure, what does he do next? He addresses their leaders, specifically the elders of the church. Interesting today, out of days, two out of three of our elders are not here today. So you're going to have to tell them what you hear today and encourage them. But notice how Peter exhorts us, and as we read the Word of God, beginning in verse 1. So he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." What a promise. Well, this is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. Well, notice in exhorting them, what's the first thing that Peter does? Peter actually identifies himself with them as a fellow elder. As a fellow elder. Now, this is important in some ways we maybe not thought about, because we know that at the beginning of the letter, how did Peter introduce himself to them? He introduced himself at the beginning of the letter as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, as an apostle who was sent as a representative and a messenger with unique authority, because he was one of the apostles whom Jesus had trained, whom Jesus had set apart, whom Jesus had said, you will continue to do my work and be my witnesses and lead the church here going forward. But now, what does he do? He exhorts them on the basis of being a fellow elder. And he uses the Greek word for elder being presbytero. I know that doesn't mean anything to you. Doesn't mean anything to me either, because I don't know Greek from even the couple of years I took it in seminary. But it is from where we get the word, guess what? Presbyter. And from we get the word Presbyterian. Because if you really get down to the core, what does the word Presbyterian mean? Well, it means an elder-led church. And yet it means a whole lot more over the years because of we know what Presbyterians believe and some other things like that. But presbyter, those who are responsible for the pastoral care of the church. This is very important for a number of reasons too, because notice that Peter doesn't present himself as the head of the church, as some people in Christian history have made the mistake of doing, which he never was and he never will be, but one who has the same responsibilities to shepherd the people of God. Their fellow presbyters, we might say, just as elders in our church refer to each other when we go to regional meetings, like a presbytery meeting, because we're part of Central Georgia Presbytery. And how do we refer to ourselves? Well, yeah, we're elders, but we're also fellow presbyters. Or we go to the General Assembly, the national meeting of our denomination, and we're there also, we're elders, but we're presbyters in a sense. Which goes along with what we read in the rest of the New Testament, where Paul reminds Timothy that he was ordained by the council of elders by the laying on of hands. And again, we hear the plurality of elders. We also see within the Paul's words to Timothy that there are two kinds of elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." I don't know if you've ever read that verse before, but that's the basis for the existence of two types of elders: those who labor in preaching and teaching, and those who don't. And so in our church, we have this distinction. We have teaching elders. I, as your pastor, am a teaching elder. The other laymen who are elders in our church, they're called ruling elders, because their main purpose is not laboring in teaching and in preaching. But together, what are we? We're fellow elders. We have the same authority. I don't have more authority than the other elders. Together, we make up the session of elders in our church. And I believe it blesses us greatly, that system of church government. And so this is how Peter is appealing to them. He's as a fellow elder, and yet Peter does have unique qualifications to speak to them on this subject of suffering. Because notice how else he identifies himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Peter could speak to them because what had he seen? He saw how Jesus was maligned. He saw how Jesus was falsely accused. He saw how Jesus was arrested. And then he himself, out of fear for his life, what did he do? He split the scene, didn't he? He ran away because when Jesus was condemned and then crucified. But he also was with Jesus when he was transfigured and given that incredible glimpse of the glory of God and of the dignity, or deity rather, of Jesus that uniquely belongs to him as the Son of God. He saw Jesus ascend up into the clouds and heard the angels tell him that he would come back again and he would come back in glory and magnificence. So he could uniquely do what? He could uniquely encourage Christians to endure whatever sufferings that came their way with this assurance that the glory to be revealed, the glory that was going to come upon God's people, it would be well worth it. Doesn't matter what you face, it can't be any worse than what Jesus faced, right? And the glory that's going to be revealed, the glory that's going to be made known to us, the changes that we're going to experience for all eternity when God glorifies our bodies and souls, is going to be far outweighs whatever we may suffer here. And he does this in order to help his people to remain faithful. And to help his people and to help his leaders remain faithful as they were going to be needed to remain faithful to shepherd the flock. Because something he understood firsthand was how hard things get for a group of believers, for a group of leaders when they come under persecution. He and the other elders got it, right? I mean, the other apostles got it, right? They had those unique experiences. And so this is the context in which now he speaks to these elders. And he begins to address their leadership of these local churches. And notice that his exhortation is to what? It's very simple, but it's very profound. He says, shepherd the flock. Not just shepherd the flock of God. These are God's people. Shepherd them. And I love that because if you think about the term shepherd, it just opens up, doesn't it, that all that we know about a shepherd and what's required to shepherd a flock. So think about what that looks like very quickly. First of all, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds his flock, right? He provides for them pasture. He provides for them food and water. So elders are to make sure that the people of God are getting properly fed. I don't know if you ever consider how much even our elders spend. We have an annual retreat every first weekend in December. And you know, one of the things we spend a lot of time talking about is what we're going to preach, what I'm going to preach on in the following year, what we're going to study in Sunday school, what we're going to do on Wednesday night. And I want you to know that it's not Sam coming in and going, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And I do share and say, I'm being leaned to this, I have an interest in this, I've never preached through this, or I think this might be. But it's a joint decision. In many years, it's someone raises a voice and says this, and I was like, that's a great idea. And we lead and we go that way. I feel like that's a huge responsibility to make sure that we're receiving a balanced diet of God's Word, to make sure that nothing heretical is being taught that would harm us or bring undue problems. And for an elder who's responsible to labor in preaching and teaching, this is paramount. Because what does false teaching do? What does a lack of a knowledge of the Word of God do? Well, false teaching leads sheep astray, right? Feed a lamb the wrong type of food and watch what it can do to them and how it can destroy them and ultimately take their life. Feed a person falsehood and things that are not accurate and in line with God's Word. And of course, we know where that leads. So that's huge responsibility. Secondly, a shepherd protects the flock, fighting off predators and watching out for places that the sheep could stumble and injure themselves. So elders are to constantly be looking over the direction and way of the sheep, the direction of your life and where things are leading. One of the things we've done this past year in trying to be in y'all's homes much more intentionally is because we want to be in your life. We want to know a little more what's happening with you and your family. What are your needs? How can we come along and be there with you? And of course, we realize that we live in a dangerous world. There's predators. There's many predators. There's many dangerous places. And so an elder's charge is to lead them away from dangerous places, and they need to avoid into what we might say green pastures, safe pastures. A shepherd also disciplines the sheep. He uses his rod to correct and, if necessary, to rebuke them when they're wandering away from the flock and they're wandering away from the shepherd. So elders are to discipline the sheep if they need to, and to hopefully bring them back into the fold and into obedience to God's word and fellowship with other believers. And the last thing I would have you consider is that a shepherd cares for the sheep when they're suffering, when they've been injured. They bind up their wounds. They carry them to safety. And so as elders are to be concerned about your spiritual and physical well-being, and things that might have happened to you, or whether you're in the hospital or having surgery, or whether you're hurting because of someone else's sin or your own sin. And we seek to help you know how to be reconciled to others, or how to confess your sins and be reassured of God's forgiveness. So as you think about this, this is what it looks like in a kind of a broad, general way to exercise oversight over a flock that belongs to God. And as you think about Peter giving these instructions, you have to think that he probably had in mind Jesus' words to him after his resurrection. Do you know the story of how Jesus appeared to his disciples by the sea, how he cooked them breakfast after his resurrection? Y'all know that story? One of the things that makes this story so powerful is that it's the first direct interaction we know of Jesus and Peter after Peter denied Jesus three times after he was arrested. So if put it another way, Peter's complete denial of Jesus hasn't been cleared up. And Jesus is now preparing them for his ascension. So you remember the conversation that goes on? Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, more than anyone else?" He said to Jesus, "You know, Lord, that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." But then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he asked a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." He made Peter counter his three denials with what? Three affirmations. "You denied me three times," and he didn't spell it all out, but he makes him then come back and three times say, "You know that I love you." Of course, Peter said, "I love you more than all these others. I would never leave you nor forsake you." And of course, he did. But then what's so fascinating is with these three affirmations, what's the instruction? It's to feed and to tend his sheep who are going to be in his care after Jesus ascended to heaven. But then Jesus told Peter something crucially important. He went on to say this to him. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Not only is he saying, tend my sheep, he's saying, tend my sheep and follow me and be aware that it's going to cost you greatly. It's going to cost you greatly. And as we were talking the other Wednesday night, ancient tradition says that Peter was martyred upside down, crucified upside down as a martyr. And probably by Jesus' words, after having his eyes gouged out. So Peter came to know what suffering for the sake of Christ meant, didn't he? In order to shepherd the flock, in order to care for, tend God's sheep. And of course, which speaks volumes about how he's now saying, elders, you've got to be willing to suffer the greatest cost for the sheep. And as he gives them this instruction, not only that, but here's what you need to be on guard against. Here's what you need to be aware of. And so Peter gives these four exhortations that he begins to exhort them with. He says, first of all, as he says to them, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. He says, not by compulsion, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. In other words, they shouldn't be elders just because that's what someone expects of them or someone wants them to do or they're simply expected to do, but because they want to. If a person ever becomes a church officer or a leader in another way and is only doing it to fulfill their duty, that's not a person who needs to be a leader. So one of the first questions that needs to be asked is not only, do you love Jesus, but what do you think? Do you love the flock? Do you love the people? Do you have a heart for the needs of God's people and of His church? He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What kind of shameful gain do you think Peter has in mind? Well, for teaching elders, they might go into the ministry for the money or for a steady income or to make it to build a financial empire or some empire like some ministers have made that's about their name and about their honor. And thankfully, we wouldn't hear about it too much, but you know, they fly around in private jets and buy Bentleys on the side or something like that. That's just atrocious, isn't it? That someone would do that. For ruling elders, it might be the shameful gain of prestige that might help them advance in the community. Well, I'm an elder down at so-and-so church. I'm a leader over here. And many churches have made the mistake in history by choosing their leadership by who they see as being leaders in the community. First, and hey, they're a vice president over here, or they work over here, instead of, is that a godly man? Is that a qualified man of God? Is that a person? And as we all know, sin's very subtle, isn't it? Sin's very deceptive. In fact, we're able to deceive our own hearts so quickly. And so we have to constantly be on guard against shameful gain, but eagerly, because we have a heart for the gain of God's people and of Christ's mission. And then the third one he gives, he says, not as being lords over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. Some people just like to be in charge. They like to be in control. But it doesn't mean they're a good shepherd. When people are given authority, there's always the temptation to abuse that authority, isn't there? And so we don't know what Peter was dealing with in these local churches, but these were obviously things that were happening. And he says, instead of lording over those in charge, he says, but being examples to the flock. And this is a huge part when we go back to shepherding. How's a shepherd to lead? Shepherds don't drive sheep, right? I've never been in farming, but you don't drive sheep. How do you take care of sheep? You lead them. You lead them. You see Jesus' words, my people know my voice, and they hear my voice, and they do what? They follow me. That's a true shepherd. The best way to lead is by example, by living out the faith and the mission themselves. And here's a last bit of tidbit of counsel. That's the best way to test if someone's really called. Are they already doing much of the work? Even though they're not, they don't have the title. Are they already acting as a deacon in many ways? Are they already acting as an elder? Are they already acting in many ways to be a leader in the women in the church's roles and responsibilities? Then that tells you much, doesn't it, about their qualifications? And so as he's exhorting them as a fellow elder, as he's warning them about these potential dangers as they seek to shepherd the flock, to encourage them to persevere, he ends this little section by assuring them it will be worth it. By assuring them of the reward of a faithful elder when the Lord returns. And the picture he paints is of a day when the chief elder. You ever thought about the Lord Jesus as the chief elder? Chief elder. Chief shepherd. He is the chief elder too. But the chief shepherd. You ever thought about him as the chief shepherd? He's left the sheep under the care of the leaders of the church. And yet one day he's coming back to claim his flock, to reward those who have followed him. And what is Peter's encouragement? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. Why would that have resonated to the people in that time? Because sometimes when you won, when you were victorious in a competition, what would they give you? They'd give you a crown of flowers or something. And a lot of times, apparently, they would give you of these evergreen, something that was kind of evergreen to that. So it would continue to look good for a long time. And so here, what is Peter promising? There's going to be an unfading crown of glory that's going to be given to those who are faithful, to faithful shepherds of the flock. And so once again, there's that encouragement that suffering for the sake of Christ, it needs to be viewed in light of future glory. The more we see the glory that awaits, the glory that is promised, the glory of our God and Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes us, right? It changes how we view today. It changes how we view current events. It changes how we look at what is to come. And it's all because of what Christ has accomplished already. And so I pray that you would be encouraged, but also pray that you would have a much greater you would have a greater appreciation for the leaders of our church or the leaders of any church. I would pray that you would lift up our elders and deacons regularly in prayer, that you would lift up me as your pastor and the session of elders together. We do seek to take our responsibilities seriously. And we are men, just men. We're sinners saved by the grace of God like you. We have strengths and we have weaknesses. And we're seeking by the grace of God to serve God in Christ and to serve y'all faithfully. And we very much need your prayers and your encouragement. So y'all think on that as we pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for leaders, for shepherding, for leadership. Lord, none of us is without this need of leaders and people that are more mature than we are to be involved in our life, to be investing in us and watching over us and helping us and binding up our wounds when we're hurt and we're struggling and we're suffering in different ways. And Lord, your church in the midst of persecution or attack or especially needs leadership. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as just a local body called New Life, but also part of a presbytery and part of a denomination. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would help us, Lord, to walk with you faithfully, to be led well, to be a place and a people that are well fed, well protected, encouraged and even disciplined when needed. And Lord, we acknowledge that apart from your strength, apart from having your word, we're not sufficient for these things. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're sufficient, even as you work through your people. And so, Lord, we pray for the health of your church. We pray, Lord, for the that you would use your word in each of our lives, that we would grow and we would flourish. We pray that you would protect us from the evil way and from the way that leads to destruction. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the leaders of our, not only our local church, but our denomination, who serve in other ways. And when the elders come together for major meetings, we pray that you would protect our denomination and that you would cause us to be faithful to the scriptures, to the Great Commission. And Lord, we thank you just for the encouragement today of being together this Lord's Day, this day in which your word is opened and read and preached, this day in which believers come to the same place and we see each other and we talk and we sing and we share and we learn. And Lord, we pray in advance for next week that you would give us a great week to celebrate what you've done. You are faithful God. You are our good shepherd. And so we praise you and we thank you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.